Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from David Lindell, West Campus Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We are in the midst of a series called Words to Live By, and we're going to jump back into our series in Romans at the first of the year, but we're taking this time to go through some weeks here in which we encounter some words that God intends to shape our lives. And so last week we talked about the word invitation, and it was a fantastic message by Brandon as he brought that word. If you missed it, you need to go online and check it out. But we talked about the power of invitation, what God does through us extending invitation, and what we see from Scripture about that. And today we're talking about our second word. Our second word is generosity. The word generosity. And I love generosity. Is just, it's an exciting topic, because what generosity does is generosity speaks to this attitude of I get to. Like, don't you love when you're positioned that way? Like, right now, I get to be here. Like, I get to look at Josh Boston. What a privilege. Like, I'm looking at him. Just awesome to see you in church this morning. I get to hang out with Josh Hackworth because he's on the front row, and he's always good at, like, throwing an amen your way, and, like, you know, you hear him way up in the stadium. You hear Josh, because Josh, he's just not a quiet amener. He's not cut from that cloth, folks, and I'm thankful for that. I get to be in church this morning. Like, you know, when you're around people who have that get-to mentality, they just make everything more fun, you know? Like, when somebody is an I get-to person as opposed to I have to. And there are some people who I mean, just let's be honest, they live in more of an I have to sort of mentality. And so even about, it can even kind of filter into their Christian walk, so that the way that they talk about walking with God, or the way that they think about the portions of their walk with God that really help them grow and develop, they don't think about them as a get to, they think about them as a have to. So that really when it comes to, like, reading their Bible, it's like, well, I know I'm supposed to, and I have to read my Bible, or I have to pray, or I have to go to church, or, you know, like, they really, people, you know, are supposed to, like, serve on a team, and, you know, I have to. Man, even as I'm saying that, don't you feel like, But if you get to, there are other people who live out of a get-to mentality, like, I get to do that. Like, I get to serve. I cannot believe I'm on this dream team, and they're amazing, and everybody on the team prays for me and encourages me, and we go out and, like, we bless people, and we care for people, and we encourage people, and, like, people are excited to come to church, in part because I stand at the door and make them excited because I'm so excited. Like, I get to. Like, I get to give. Like, there was this amazing opportunity last week. We gave toward all these efforts through the holidays to bless people, and I got the opportunity to be a part of that. I get to give. I get to read my Bible. I open my Bible, and God speaks to me. Who in here would say, like, when you read the Bible, God talks to you? He does. You get to. Like, I get to talk to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Like, if I wake up in the morning and say, God, can I speak to you? Can I talk to you? He's always available to talk to me. I get to. And if you look at your life and you say, man, I want my life to be more like that. I want to see my life. I want to see my walk with God. I want to see the opportunities that He puts in front of me through that lens of I get to. The key to that is generosity. Because when we think of generosity, we can think in terms of money. And it's certainly true that generosity touches, it informs the way that we see the resource that God has put in our hands. But who in here knows that generosity is a lot more than just about your money? Like, generosity is your time. Generosity touches your talents. Generosity touches your gifts. Generosity touches your words, the way that you talk to people. Generosity even touches the way that you think and process a situation. You know, there's a generous outlook on a situation, and then there's kind of a stingy outlook on a situation. There's a generous outlook on people, and then there's kind of a stingy outlook on people. And the writer of Proverbs says this. Here's why generosity, part of the reason it's so critical. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The Psalm 112 says, good comes to those who are generous. But the writer of Proverbs says the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I don't know about you, but when I think about my life, I want my world to constantly be enlarging. I want new horizons and new opportunities, and I want God to take me to new places, but that's informed by a generous capturing of a heart that is generous, embracing a spirit that is generous, walking in that, living that out. That generosity doesn't just become something or a part of my life, but it really becomes my lifestyle, a get-to sort of mentality about everything that God puts in front of me. And as we talk about this, we're going to turn our attention to a letter written to a church in Corinth that Paul is writing to in his second letter to them, 2 Corinthians. In chapter 8, he's describing a situation. He's actually getting ready to take an offering. And he's taking an offering and he's approaching the Corinthian church. It's a rather affluent church, a wealthy church. And he's describing a famine that is going on in Judea. And so there are people who have been, they've really been knocked out of commission through what's going on and the economic impact of that. And so he's coming to the Corinthians and he's saying, hey, you have an opportunity to pour into this. And as he's doing that, he draws for them an example from a church in Macedonia that's poor, impoverished, and yet gives in an extraordinary way to bless the people in Judea. And look at this with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're gonna read the first 5 verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this was not as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, they gave to us. One of the themes, and I actually would say the main theme present within 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and particularly within these first 5 verses, is the motivation for generosity. The motivation for generosity, the why behind generosity. Because we can talk about what generosity is, and we can talk about what generosity does, but we really have to catch, before we can embrace a lifestyle of generosity that touches every area of our life, we have to get the why. What motivates us to be generous? And Paul, in this passage, in these 5 verses, he walks us through 4 motivations that lay the foundation for us to be generous, for us to live generously. And the first motivation he brings us to is that we give because God gave to us. We give because God gave to us. Go back to verse 1. Look at what he says. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. See, where Paul starts in talking about generosity and in describing their generosity to the Corinthians is he starts with what God had given them. That he says the reason the Macedonians, this group of impoverished, in fact, the word there in the Greek is actually, we would translate it dirt poor. This dirt poor church in Macedonia, this group of people who are in desperate need, the reason they were able to respond in generosity to somebody else's need is because they understood that God had already given to them. The core, if we're going to look at the core of generosity for anyone else, if we say, we want to be generous, I want to walk in generosity, it starts with understanding what God has done for you. And generosity, as you look at the Bible, is a really big deal to God. In fact, if you were going to do a word study of the major words that we find in Scripture, it would be interesting because what you'd come across is that there are some important words, and here's how much they show up. The word believe, that's an important word. Believe is found 272 times in the whole Bible. You know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. These are the things that you should believe. You know, 272 times. The word pray, 371 times. That's a lot. It's good. Pray is very central to the Christian life and to walking with God. The word love, Love shows up 714 times. But give, the word give shows up 2,152 times. Giving is important to God. Generosity is important to God because when we give, we are echoing God's character. We're echoing God's nature, and we're responding to the generosity of our Creator. That's who God is. God is a giver. God is generous. You know, it's interesting, but when you think about generosity, why is this so close to the heart of God? And the reason is that generosity is love in action. Generosity is love in action. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave. Which means that God's love was put into action for people. He said, I love you, but he didn't just say it. He did something about the desperate situation that we found ourselves in. He responded. He put his love into action, and he gave us a Savior. Jesus came, and he laid down his life. Greater love has no man than this, than that he laid down his life for his friend. The greatest demonstration of generosity is Jesus' sacrificial love for people, that he went to the cross, that he died the death that you should have died, that I should have died in our place for our sin, that we could be right with God. That's God's generosity on display. We give because God gave. And Jesus, when he's teaching, he says, freely you have received, freely give. You know what? When you recognize, when you take stock of what God has done for you, it compels you to give. I think another way to say this, someone said in rephrasing this, when you have freely received, you will freely give. When you have freely received, you will freely give. Eugene Peterson translates it, when you've been treated generously, you'll live generously. That's what happens. That's the overflow of interacting with the generous love of God, that this love of God that's been put into action on your behalf. And so if you're struggling with being generous, the issue is always going back and remembering what God has done for you. The issue is always falling back in love with Jesus and allowing what he has done, his love for you, and how that was put in action to overwhelm your thoughts and to overwhelm your heart. Because when you interact with the love of God, you cannot help but then put that love on display in generosity in your own life. Now, this is the second motivation. Because not only do we give because God gave, but we also give because God created us to get joy from generosity. God created you, and he created me. He wired you to get joy from generosity. And look at what Paul says. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. He says, but they were being tested by many troubles. This is the Macedonians, and they were very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. In the mind of the Apostle Paul, joy and generosity are inextricably connected. You cannot separate one from the other. That true generosity, when somebody lives with true generosity, when somebody walks that way, there is a joy that flows from that, that accompanies their life, that will always be present. If there's not joy, then there's not generosity. You say, but like, I know this person and they give a lot, but they're really grumpy. Then they're not generous. You can give and not be generous. But there is a giving that flows from generosity. There's a giving that's a part of generosity. Usually giving and no joy is much less than giving because there's generosity in play or out of a generous spirit. And that always brings about joy. Always. Another way to say this is that you are hardwired to find generosity fun. That God made it, God made giving fun. He actually made you, he created you to find great joy in giving. And in fact, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. And some of you, you're like way into planning the meal and cooking. Like there's some men in here are gonna get, they're gonna turn the chef on, and they're gonna like go into the kitchen and they're gonna make Thanksgiving dinner. They're gonna, you know, some of you are gonna kill your own bird. Who's gonna kill their own bird in here? Like you just like, you're gonna go out, you're gonna kill that bird, and then you're going to get that bird ready and you're gonna eat that bird. Like, that's what your plan is. You know, like, I love to be part of Thanksgiving, not just to eat. I like to cook. And there's, you know, I'm the pie maker in our family. So I need space when I'm making a pie. And so to make that, you know, make that cherry pie and get the filling ready, because there's no store-bought filling for me. Can't do that. I'm out on that. Like, I want to make my own cherry pie filling. And then, yeah, come on, somebody. And then the crust, somebody's like, dude, please don't. We're getting too close to lunch for that. You know, I like to, you know, as I'm making the crust, I appreciate Pillsbury, but I do not do store-bought crust. Like, I want to make that crust. I want to take care of that crust. I want to put that crust in the, you know, before I've rolled it out, I'm going to put it in the fridge for a while and get it ready. And as fun as all I get, you know, honestly, some of you are thinking that it's like, that's fun to you. Yes, it's fun to me. And I enjoy all of it. Because all of it is part of giving to the people who are going to be sitting around that table. But you want to know what the best part of that experience is, where I get the most joy. And people, some of you in this room, you know what I'm going to say. The best part of that is not making it, not rolling out the dough, not even taking it out of the oven. The best part is seeing it on people's plates and not just all pretty and untouched. The best part is when there are just a few crumbs left and they're going, oh, that was so good, you know? Like, that's the best part. And that's the same way that that generosity works in our lives. That there's joy in the initial giving, but what happens is your joy intensifies after you give. That the joy, the fun of giving is not only giving, even when it's hard, there's still fun, there's still joy in that. The joy comes when you watch, the joy of season of giving. There's joy already, but you're going to watch what God does through that gift that you gave, and your joy is going to be multiplied, and you're going to go, that was fun. That was fun. Like, watching that person respond or seeing the recap from the giving tree or all of those things, there's so much joy to be had in that. And, you know, even when a gift is costly, it doesn't matter. Honestly, it doesn't matter how costly the gift is. It always produces joy. And you say, well, I think some things are hard and they're just not fun. Like, the Christian walk's just got things that aren't fun in it. And there's no two ways about it. I disagree. I think everything God does, everything God asks you to give, he does it for the increase of your joy. There's nothing God will ever ask you to give that will diminish your joy. Nothing. And I'll prove it to you. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2, what does he say? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, what did he do? He gave the most costly gift in all of human history, bar none. He gave his life through his death and on the cross. And the writer of Hebrews says he did it for the joy set before him. He knew there was greater joy on the back end of even that gift. There is nothing that God will ask you to give. There is no generous act that God will ask you to step out and participate in that he doesn't do it ultimately so you can go, that was fun. I want to do that again. Like, I want to watch God, because what God will do is so incredible and so amazing. The life of generosity is always a life of joy. So we give because God gave to us. We give because God created us to get joy from generosity. We also give because we're part of the family. We give because we're in relationship. We're in covenant. If you know Jesus, you're in a covenant relationship with the Creator, and you're in covenant relationship with all the people who are part of the family of God. You're in a family. This is what the Apostle Paul is alluding to. We go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service to the Lord's people. They said, we're in the family. We're like, well, you guys don't have a lot of money. We don't care. We're in the family. Like, we want to invest in what God is doing through the family, in the family, and for the family, because we're in the family. You can count us in on that. Like, if you're in a family, part of being in a family is that you want to jump in and be a part. You don't want to be the guy, you don't want to be the person who's always on the outside while the family's doing something and you're not a part of it. You want to be a part. You're a part of the family of God. And part of being a part of the family of God is that you get the joy of participating in doing what the family's doing. And here's what you need to understand, that the family that you're a part of is the most exciting, is the most sustainable, is the most transformational organization on the entire planet. That the local church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is the hope of the world. That God is doing things on planet Earth through the local church that's transforming hundreds of thousands of millions of lives. Every day people are coming into the family because the family of God is investing in what the family's doing. It's amazing to think about that. We give because we're part of the family, and when you give as part of the family, God does some amazing things through that. You know, it's interesting, Paul says, go back to what Paul writes, because he's talking about their generosity, and he's talking about what the Macedonians did, and you see this in chapter 8 and verse 3. Paul actually interrupts himself here. Chapter 8, verse 3, he says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means." Now, how do you give beyond your means? How do you do that? Because here's what the Apostle Paul is actually saying. It's like he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he's saying, you know what? I'm just telling you, I want to motivate you, because the Macedonians, they're not in good financial shape at all. And they gave. They gave according to their means. And then he's like, no, erase that. He didn't erase it, but he backpedaled and he said, as I can testify, you could literally translate that, I swear, I'm telling you the truth. Like, this is what happened. They gave an unnatural amount. They gave beyond their means. They gave, their offering that they gave was miraculous. What Paul is doing here is he is, on the one hand, he's debunking the myth that the wealthier you get, the more generous you get. Like, there are exceedingly generous people who are exceedingly wealthy. There are also exceedingly poor people who are exceedingly generous. The reality is, since generosity is a matter of the heart, that generosity can be, that's a journey that any person can go on, no matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter. That God can take and multiply generosity at any level. And so for any one of us to buy into the thought that, well, I just don't have enough money to be generous, Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. Because there are two things. When you understand that what you're doing, when you give, when you're generous toward the family of God, you're not doing it out of obligation. It's not a have to, it's a get to, because you're investing. Think about that. It's not an obligation, it's an investment. Generosity toward the family of God and toward God is never an obligation. It's always an investment. And when you really get a hold of that, it shifts your thinking in two ways. First, you give knowing that God will multiply. He will do it. Look at verse 3. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." How did they do that? That's a multiplication miracle. That's what that is. God took what they gave generously and willingly, and then he multiplied it to meet the need that on their own they could not have touched. Their resource wouldn't have allowed them to. But God did something. When he saw their generosity, he responded to their generosity, which is what God always does. God always, when we respond in generosity to God, he always takes what we give, which, by the way, he gave to us. And here's the deal. This is the only kind of loan that you ever come out ahead on. Any other loan, what happens? Like, you borrow money for a car. Like, you are thinking about the price you agreed on with that salesperson. The reality is, if you borrowed money, you paid a lot more than that price that you agreed on with that salesperson. It's a loan. You paid interest on it, on your house. You agreed on a certain price, and then you went to the bank, and that loan, some of you are like, this is depressing. Please stop talking about this. No, here's why this is awesome. God loans you something, and then he increases it. God takes, when you take what God has loaned you and you invest it, you take that loan and you invest it into kingdom work. You invest it into the family of God and what's happening through the local church. It yields a harvest. It comes out as more than you did. Like, it's amazing. God multiplies it. It's a miracle. It's incredible. God does a multiplication miracle, and he not only does it to meet the need. Hear this. He not only does it to meet the need that you gave to meet, he multiplies it then back to you as well. He takes what you gave, which he gave you. This is insane. He gave it to you, and he gives it back to you. Like, God loans you gifts. And then he not only multiplies, when you put those gifts to use, generously giving towards others, he not only multiplies those gifts to meeting the need, the Bible says he multiplies it back to you. In fact, you know, you think of the tithe is the first 10% of all that you make. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30 that the tithe belongs to the Lord, that we give the first 10% in recognition that God owns 100% of what we have anyway. And what he promises to do is to do more with the 90 that's left over than we could do with all 100. And in fact, even more than that, because if you go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, look at what God says. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out my blessing so great, you won't have enough room to take it in. I want to live there. I mean, that's God's promise. And he even says, try it, put me to the test. When God makes you a promise like that, you take him up on it. You say, like, that's exactly where I want to live. I want to live under open heaven. I want to live where God's blessing is pouring down. I want to experience that. I want to walk in that. And in all in an effort, not so I can just, it can end on me, but so then I am blessed then to be a blessing again, so that God can multiply again, so that God can bless again. See how that works? That's the multiplication miracle. That's what God wants to do through our generosity. But the other shift in our thinking that takes place is that you give without waiting for someone to persuade you. Look at what he says, entirely on their own. How amazing is that? They are knocking on Paul's door, and they urgently pleaded with us. In other words, Paul was like, hey, I know I sent out that fundraising letter. It got to you by accident. I am so sorry. Like, you guys cannot give to this. You are, like, not in good shape. It's not going well. And they said, you be quiet. Like, we are giving to this. Like, get out of our way, Paul. We are going to invest in the situation in Judea. We're going to do that. And you know what? That is the heart of generosity. When you understand that your giving is not out of obligation, but your giving is an investment, you will beat down the door. When you see needs, you will beat down the door to be in line to give toward that and invest in that and to show the love of Christ in action through your generosity. You will, because you understand it's not an obligation. Hey, you're not hassling me. You're allowing me to invest. And an investment that will not only reap an eternal reward, but through which God will bless my life. I'm happy to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. There's joy from it. So we give because God gave. We give because God created us to get joy from generosity. We give because we're part of the family. But also this, we give because we know what life is about. We give because we know what life is about. Look back at verse 5. It says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. In other words, Paul says, they saw their life through the right lens. Generosity cannot happen. Generosity cannot flourish until we see our life through the lens of whose we are and what we're called to do. They gave themselves first to the Lord. John Bonnell wrote this, and I think this powerful quote, if one first gives himself to the Lord, all of their giving is easy. You know what? If you see your life through the lens of, I'm God's, my life is his, my passions are his, my creativity is his, my time and my energy, whatever's in my bank account, whatever's in my 401k, everything, all of it's his. when you see your life as His, and you see your life as about accomplishing God's will and bringing Him glory and calling as many people as you can to follow you to heaven. Well, that puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? Because what you understand, because of that, you understand that everything I have has been given to me on loan from God. And that He expects, He anticipates in giving it to me, He anticipates that I will use it for what is of eternal value and significance. That I will put the resource He's given me to work. Because I understand that this life isn't all there is. I'm not going to be generous just so people say I'm generous. I'm going to be generous so that God sees the love that He's shown me replayed through my life toward other people. That I'm going to put love in action through generosity to point people to Jesus, because that's what life's all about. That's what life's all about. When you understand what life's all about and you understand the mission that God has put you on, it's not about your agenda, it's not about my agenda, it's about His agenda. And He's given me everything I have to fulfill His will in and through my life. And that one day, when this life is over, I'll have the opportunity to tell Him what I did with it. So will you. One day, the Bible says that Jesus is returning, and one day, every person will give an account. Jesus pictures it this way in one of His parables. He says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, His master said to Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That's a servant who knows what his life was about. When you know what your life is about and you know whose resource you've been entrusted with, and then you live out of that, guess what you can anticipate? You can anticipate that at the end of this life, when you stand before Jesus, He will say, "Well done." I don't know about you, but I want to hear "well done." I want to hear, "David, with your time, well done. David, with your energy, well done. David, with your kids, well done. David, with your money, well done." And guess what He does? This is crazy. He said, "You've been faithful over little, I'll put you over much." That this life is a practice run. It's a practice run. There are bigger and better things in front of you. He says, learn to live generously. Learn to give. Learn to steward well what I put in your hands, because heaven is going to blow your mind. I want to hear "well done." I want to experience all that God has for me. So my life has to be shaped. Your life has to be shaped by generosity.